And because he wasn't quoting the whole passage, he uses it to make it clear that he is dealing with here not just a God or not just another man, but this is talking about Yahweh. You know, you might want to wrangle about the word God and how it can be translated, but you cannot wrangle about the word Yahweh. Verse 8, but of the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Verse 10, and Thou, Yahweh. The context proved that it's Yahweh's being spoken of. In the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. Now I use that as an example, just as from our last message, to show that here is a passage that is attributed, a passage about Yahweh that's all of a sudden used and attributed to Yahshua in the New Testament. Again, either that is blasphemy, or Yahshua and Yahweh are one and the same. Now let's see if there aren't other passages that maybe do the same thing. And I regretfully didn't have time to get all the way through the New Testament. I'm sure I have missed more, maybe several more of these kind of situations. But let me share with you the ones that I have found. Let's turn to John chapter 1 to begin with. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. And this is the witness of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. They said then to him, Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And notice that that is a quote from the Old Testament. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Again, I ask you to look at how Lord there in the New Testament is rendered in this passage. He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. He tells us where to go to find that quote. We go back to Isaiah. In Isaiah 43, we find oftentimes they weren't quoted word for word as we find in the Old Testament, but we find in Isaiah 40 a little bit different wording that even makes it more clear. Now John says that I am fulfilling what Isaiah said, that I was to go out into the world and prepare the way for the Lord. I question that translation, the Lord, whether that was the original in this particular passage. Isaiah 43, you don't need to turn there, but listen to me. Listen to it. It says, a voice, this is the quote, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in our English versions. Certainly should not have been. You find it capitalized there, all four letters of the word Lord, meaning it should have been translated Yahweh. A voice of calling, clear the way for, not Yahshua, not the Son of God, not the Messiah, clear the way for Yahweh. In the wilderness, make smooth the desert, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Again, why was that passage used for Yahshua if indeed he wasn't our God? If indeed he wasn't Yahweh. Let's look at another one, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 45 through 46. It says, And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling, saying to them, It is written, and he quotes, And my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. Yahshua took that verse and obviously applied it as he walked into the temple and saw what the Pharisees and the Jews and the scribes were doing, that they were making his house into a place of that was just to be called a robber's den. He takes that verse and he applies it for himself. I'm sure that those Pharisees and Jews there understood exactly what he was doing. It would have been another time, had he not had a scourge in his hands, that they'd have probably tried to stone him for blasphemy. Because Luke 19 and verse 46, or the quote that is found there, is quoted from Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11, where it says, Has this house which I called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? Now listen to the rest of the verse and what it says here. Behold, I have seen it. Now, who was there at the temple when this happened? Well, it was Yahshua. And yet the speaker here in Jeremiah 7 and verse 11 says, I have seen it, declares Yahweh. So again, a passage about Yahweh attributed to Yahshua. Let's look at another one. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Now, for the sake of time, if you don't get there with me, by the time I start reading, you just listen, because if I'm going to get through this message in time, I'm going to have to be moving right along here. Matthew 21, and listen to verses 15 and 16. It says, But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Yahshua said to them, Yes, have you never read, Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast prepared praise for thyself. A quote taken from Psalms 8 and verse 1 and 2. Now, we won't turn there, and I don't need to quote that to you. But notice that here, the children were praising Yahshua as he was there in Jerusalem. And then Yahshua, quotes a verse speaking of, quote, infants and nursing babes, end quote, praising Yahweh, and then applies it to that current situation concerning himself. Now, notice this again. Look at verse 16 again. And they said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Yahshua said to them, Yes, have you never read? And they were worshiping. That's why they had a problem with him. And only God deserved to be worshipped. And they said, why are you allowing these to worship you? And he says, Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself. Now, if you go back to Psalms 8 and verse 2 and add verse 1 to it, you'll find that Yahweh is the one who is speaking. And he's saying, I have prepared praise for myself. And yet, Yahshua, at this point in time, says, this is about me. Again, a verse about Yahweh attributed to Yahshua. You know, that would be the same here. Here's a plaque I just happened to come up with. I found it, I think, in my basement. It says, Boss of the Year Award, presented to Joe Baker by the Scotts Bluff JCs, in recognition of continuing support of the JCs' traditions and ideals, the United States JCs. I think that's where I found it. It was in my basement. Isn't that a fine award that I just received? I'm really proud of this award that I received. I thought the year was on here, but I forgot the year that I got that award. But that's a mighty fine award that I received. You know, if Yahshua isn't Yahweh, that's exactly the same thing he's doing. When I claim to receive the award that Joe Baker received. You know, I stole it. I didn't find it down in my basement. I stole it down in his basement. And that's exactly what Yahshua would have been doing too. He'd have been stealing the praise that belonged only to Yahweh. You know, it's simply, what Yahshua was doing here simply was either blasphemy or he is God. Plain and simple. Let's go to another one. Turn with me this time to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. It says, And I said to them, If it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out. This just starts to sound somewhat familiar. And they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then, not the Lord, but then Yahweh said to me, Throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which Yahweh is speaking, and he said, at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of Yahweh. Now, obviously we know that that price that was paid there was a prophecy about the price given to Judas for Yahshua. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 15. It says, What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? Judas is the one who's speaking, and they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. And Yahshua says that was the price that was paid for him, Yahweh. Not Yahshua, but Yahweh said it was the price that was paid for Yahweh. And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver, the price for Yahshua. Then go to Matthew 27, verses 6 through 10. And it says, And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they counseled together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial ground for the strangers. The price that was paid, the 30 shekels that was paid for the betrayal of Yahshua was then taken out, as Zechariah says, and the potter's field was bought with it. Very clearly, Yahweh said that that was his price, and yet it was the price paid for Yahshua. Go to John 19, still dealing with Yahshua's death, or situations surrounding his death. John chapter 19. In verses 33 and 34, it says, But coming to Yahshua, when they saw him, saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. Whose side was pierced? Yahshua's side was pierced while on the cross. Now go back to Zechariah again. Zechariah, this time in chapter 12. And verse 1 and verse 10. Verse 1, the burden of the word of Yahweh concerning Israel. Thus declares Yahweh, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Okay, who is speaking? It's Yahweh who is speaking here. Verse 10, if you follow it through, it's still Yahweh. And it says, And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. Whose side was pierced, according to Zechariah? Or according to Yahweh? His own side. My side was pierced, according to Yahweh. And yet that was fulfilled in Yahshua. First, if you maybe watch this, we may want to throw in another tape in case I don't get done in time on this one. Okay, I still may not, if you'll get ready with another tape. There's one underneath there. Okay, let's look at another one. Turn with me now to Psalms 68. Psalm 68, and let's read verses 16 through 18. It says, Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for His abode? Surely, not the Lord, it's Yahweh. Surely Yahweh will dwell there forever. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. Okay, verse 17. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord should be Lord in this situation. The Lord is among them at Sinai in holiness. Verse 18, And thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captive thy captives. Thou hast received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also. Yah, that Yah, God, may dwell there. Now, I would think for some of you that part of that passage, specifically in verse 18, sounded somewhat familiar. Does anybody know where that's quoted in the New Testament? Specifically this part, Thou hast ascended on high, Thou hast led captive thy captives, Thou hast received gifts among men. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll find that this verse is here quoted, or at least that part of the verse. Ephesians chapter 4, and what's interesting about this passage that where this is quoted is that the passage in the beginning is dealing with the fact that there is only one God. Now, that was talking about Yahweh ascending on high. Listen to this passage. I want to start with verse 4 again, where it says, There is one body and one spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of the Christ gift. Therefore, it says, When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Who is it referring to this time? It's referring to Yahshua. So once again, we find the passage about Yahweh attributed to Yahshua. You know, just so that there's no mistake, let there be no mistake that this in Ephesians 4 is talking about Yahshua. Somebody might want to try to wrangle around and say, well, it changed there, and now all of a sudden it's back to Almighty God. No, it's about Yahshua. So that there can be no mistake, John 3 and verse 13 says, quote, And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, that is, he or even the Son of Man. Now, John makes it very clear that the only one who has ascended is the Son of Man. And yet, in Psalm 68, that ascension is attributed to Yahweh first. Well, who's telling the truth? Is John telling the truth, or is David telling the truth in the book of Psalms? It's obvious they both are, because he who ascended is one and the same. Turn to another one. I'm just going to tell you about this one. The rock of offense. In 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8, it talks about that Yahshua, most of you remember, that Yahshua was called the rock of offense. Well, in Isaiah 8, verses 13 and 14, it says, "It is Yahweh of hosts whom you shall regard as holy. He shall become a sanctuary." And if you follow it through with what we found in 1 Peter 2, 6 and 8, the sanctuary there is probably one and the same with the chief cornerstone. For some, Yahshua was the chief cornerstone. And then it goes on and it says, "But to both houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over." Who was the rock that brought offense? Yahweh in Isaiah 8. Yahshua in 1 Peter 2. One's a liar, or they're one and the same. You know, I really believe that much of the confusion concerning the deity of Christ is cleared up when one comes to understand the Hebrew name of God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and listen to verses 2 through 4. Now, the writer of this proverb is Agur, the son of Jake. It says, "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended into heaven and descended, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has wrapped the waters in his garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know." And he is asking that question there. He is asking. You know, see, he doesn't, and this writer here, he doesn't have, as he says, the knowledge of the Holy One. Why? Because he doesn't know either his name or the name of his son, is basically what he's saying. Or in other words, knowledge of the Holy One that he is talking about here in this passage, knowledge of the Holy One, or if you permit me, knowledge of the Godhead, is at least partially found in the name of the Father and his Son. The Hebrew names for the Father and the Son. For the Father, the Hebrew name is very clearly Yahweh. It's not Jehovah, no matter what the Jehovah Witnesses want to say. And I suggest if one ever comes to your door, I would start right there. Start with their strongest point. And you can make them fall to pieces when they want to say that, "Well, why isn't God's name in your Bible?" Well, my answer is, in my Bible, God's name is in my Bible. Why isn't it in yours? Because it's certainly not Jehovah. Jehovah is simply a mongrelization between God's name and man's input into it. It's the consonants of Yahweh, with a Y changed to a J on top of it. J was never a part of the Hebrew alphabet. And then with the vowels of the Hebrew word Adonai inserted. What gives man right to do that? It is not Jehovah. That is a mongrel. It's just an attempt to get rid of God's name. Somebody, some far back, and I can just about tell you who it is, or who they are, who wanted to do it, who wanted to get rid of God's name. They did it by putting the Lord in most of our versions, or they changed it to Jehovah, so that one way or the other, we wouldn't have the right name. It is not Jehovah. It is possibly also Yahweh. I have been told, and I need to research this out, that possibly the W is not right. It may not be found in the Hebrew alphabet as well. But Yahweh seems to be the most accepted, so I'm using it until I prove it otherwise. But it's Yahweh, or possibly Yahweh, in shortened form, and found at least a few times in the Scriptures. In shortened form, it's Yah. Not always Yahweh, it is sometimes just Yah. Keep that in mind. Now, the Hebrew name for the Son, the Hebrew name for Jesus, is Yahshua. Now keep in mind, the shortened form of the Father's name is Yah. The name of the Son in Hebrew is Yahshua. Turn with me to Matthew 1 and verse 21. A very enlightening verse in this regards. Talking about the birth, the future birth of the Son. And it says, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name." And of course, in our versions, it's the word Jesus. The word Jesus, I'm not so sure that it wasn't in the original, Yahshua. Because there is no question that the Jews took God's name. Now I'm identifying who it was. It was the Jews who took God's name, Yahweh, out of the Old Testament. Probably in some of your Bibles, just like mine, in the introduction, it tells us that the Jews took it out. Now, it says they did it because they reverenced the name. Well, isn't that interesting? When have the Jews today ever reverenced the name of God? Now, I think they influenced the taking it out of our word because they knew the great power that was in the name of Yahweh. And so they took it out. And I happen to believe that the Jews, I know that the Jews took the name of God, Yahweh, out of the Old Testament. And I suspect just as Yahweh was taken out of the Old Testament, that Yahshua was taken out of the original of the New Testament as well. Now, I'm not saying that is absolute fact, but I think there's evidence to show just that. If they wanted Yahweh out of the Bible, they certainly were going to want Yahshua out of the Bible as well. Because they're really one and the same names. Now in Matthew 1:21, again it says, "And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Yahshua, for it is he who will save his people from his sins." Well, lo and behold, what does Yahshua mean? It means that Yah will save his people, or is saving his people. And understanding that Yahweh and Yahshua are basically one and the same name. Yahshua just tells what Yahweh is about at the time. It means Yahweh will save his people, or is saving his people. They are one and the same name. There is no difference between the two except in the description of what Yahweh is about at the time. Matthew 1:23, just as a clincher, and I at some point wanted to insert this into the message, get this verse in here, and this, I don't think there's a better place to do it since we're in the context here. Verse 21 says, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yahshua, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Verse 23, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Could it be any clearer? Yahshua means Yahweh is saving his people. Emmanuel means God is with us. Well, now, back to what we've been doing. Taking scriptures about Yahweh and attributing them to where they are, or looking at them, where they are attributed to Yahshua. I wanted to go through and explain that about the name, and that is in a very simplified, shortened form. Sometime there needs to be a series devoted just to that. But that hopefully will get us to the point where we want to go and getting back to looking at scriptures about Yahweh attributed to Yahshua. The same thing happens when it comes to Yahweh's name. Turn with me now to Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. It says, "And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of," not the Lord, should have been Yahweh. Jews took it out of that passage just like they did in most of the or all the rest of the passages where it should have been Yahweh. "And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be delivered." Now we find that verse quoted in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. It says, "For there is no distinction between," "Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him." Verse 13, he quotes Joel 2 and verse 32. And it says, "For whoever will call upon the name of," notice the Lord isn't capitalized because it's translated from Joel 32 where it should have been Yahweh, "For whoever will call upon the name of Yahweh will be saved." Now my question is, if that's a requirement for someone to be saved, that we have to call upon the name of Yahweh, when do we do it? Do we do it in a prayer? Do we do it by saying, "Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh"? Is that how we do it? Well, how do the Scriptures tell us that we call upon the name of Yahweh? You know, Romans 10, 9 and 10 is one of those passages that the faith-only people always want to throw out and say, see, verse 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Yahshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And for those of us who know the Scriptures teach that salvation is not complete, that the blood is not contacted until we are immersed into Christ, people who know that, the people in the faith-only movement always want to throw out this verse to them. And they want to say, well, see, baptism isn't ever mentioned in Romans 10, 9, and 10. As if that just negates all the rest of the scriptures that so very clearly tell us we must be immersed into the Messiah in order to be saved. And we're quoted, part of them quoted this morning by Brother Joe. You know my response to that when they want to use, I love it when they use this passage. I say baptism is too in this passage. Because then I jump down to verse 12 and verse 13 again, and it says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of Yahweh will be saved. I say, see, it's right there. Baptism is too mentioned. They look at that and they say the word baptizo isn't in that passage. Well, it may not be in the passage, but it's mentioned. Because I ask the question again, how do we call upon the name of Yahweh? Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Now, the best way to answer any question regarding the Scriptures is to let the Scriptures answer it, right? Acts chapter 22, we find the conversion account of Saul of Tarsus before he became known as Paul. Acts 22, and verse, we'll just read verse 16. Ananias is now speaking to Paul, and he says, and now, why do you delay? Arise and be immersed, or baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Let me ask you, whose name did they immerse in? Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says, Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, or if Yahshua was taken out of the Scriptures, it would have been. And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Yahshua the Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are to call upon the name of Yahweh. Paul was told to arise immediately and be immersed, calling upon His name. He was immersed in the name of Yahshua. Whom was Paul? When Paul called upon His name, who did Paul, whose name did he call upon? Was it Jesus or it was Yahshua's? Depending on which was the original in the Scriptures. Matthew 28:19, Christ gave us what is known as the Great Commission, where He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and in the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of people today who are, when they immerse someone, they say, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they raise the person up. Is that what was intended there in Matthew 28:19? No, they were saying to immerse in the name of these entities. The name of those entities, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was one name. What was the name of the Father? It was Yahweh. What was the name of the Son? It was Yahshua. One and the same name. And obviously the same for the Holy Spirit as well. They were immersed, and you go through the Scriptures, the book of Acts. Did they baptize, was the formula, I now baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? No. It says, just like in Acts 2:38, and Peter said, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Yahshua the Christ, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit's name. And isn't it interesting that in Acts 2 and verse 21, we find the very same quote from Joel chapter 2, where it says, and it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. And then Peter went on to preach the first gospel ever preached after the death, burial, and resurrection of Yahshua. And upon their understanding that they crucified their Messiah, they asked the question, what do we do? And he says, repent and be immersed in the name of Yahshua. What he was saying was, repent and call and be immersed, calling upon the name of Yahweh. And thus, Joel 2 explains or shows us that that was applicable to the name, not just of Yahweh, but of Yahshua. Because they are one and the same. In conclusion, let me leave you with this question in light of all that we just discussed. Let me leave you with this question. If Yahshua is not Yahweh, then why would the writers of the New Testament attribute passages about Yahweh to Yahshua? I believe there are two options to that question. One, they, the apostles, and the other writers in the New Testament were in with Yahshua on this great hoax he was trying to pull off. And thus, the Jews today are right, and Yahshua is not even the Messiah. Or two, they, the apostles, and the other writers of the New Testament were inspired by the Holy Spirit in what they wrote, and Yahshua was everything that they and he claimed that he was, even God Almighty. The deity of Christ, truth or consequence. Let's stand and we'll be... Okay, continuing with the series that we're in, entitled The Deity of Christ, Truth or Consequence. This will be part 4. The text that we've used for this series has been Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, and I'd like us to once again turn to that text. Mark chapter 4, by the time we get done with this series, you probably all have this passage memorized. But I want to continue to use it because it certainly does introduce this series well, and especially with the approach that I am taking with this series of messages on the deity of Christ. Mark chapter 4, starting again with verse 35. It says, "And on that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?'" I wonder how many times that could be said to us in this generation as well. We even know that Yahshua, when he returns, has forewarned us and said, when he does return, will he find faith on the earth? It'll certainly be faith, but will it be a distorted faith? And then verse 41, and it says, "And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" The question again that's before us in this series is this very question. Who then is this in regards to this Yahshua? You know, the scriptures certainly have not left us, and I think it's been clear enough even up to this point in time, and I think it will become clearer as we go on to this, into this message and whatever messages are left in this series. And that being in the fact that the scriptures have not left us to doubt, for it has made it very clear, the scriptures do make it very clear, whom this Yahshua is. We are not left to doubt, for the prophets, the apostles Peter, John, and Paul, Thomas, and even the Heavenly Father, as we found out in the last message, called him God. And I ended the message basically with this question, and I want to begin this message with the very same question, and that is, in light of the proclamation of the prophets and the apostles and Thomas and even the Heavenly Father, can you and I, can we do less? Well, it would seem that the logical answer would be, no, we don't dare do less. And yet, in spite of that, we have some who are doing just that, who are doing less than what we find the prophets, the apostles, Thomas, and the Heavenly Father doing. I recently listened to a tape, or just this last week, was listening to it again even last night, portions of it, of a leader in the Kingdom Identity movement. And I want to share with you a quote that proves the fact that some, even leaders in our movement, want to do less in this regards. Again, this was taken straight off the tape, and this is the quote. Quote, "Now I believe that Jesus did not pre-exist. I believe that God Himself is the only one who pre-exists and who is eternal. And I believe that Jesus," listen to this last statement especially, "and I believe that Jesus was born into the world and was a creation of God, just as you and I," end quote. Now, I started this series of messages telling us that one of the reasons we need this message needs to be addressed, in spite of the fact that it doesn't specifically deal with current issues that are facing this nation, such as gun control and abortion and sodomy and AIDS and all of the other things, it is obvious that when amongst our movement there are people, not only people, but leaders in our movement that would make statements such as that, it's a doctrine that has to be addressed from the pulpits of our groups today. In essence, what that brother was saying, and at this point in time, I'll still consider him a brother, But if he will not listen to reason and not listen to what the Scriptures teach in this regard, that has got to be a place of division over the Scriptures. I cannot fellowship with someone who believes that about our God, about Yahshua, regretfully. Now, I believe that this man, I'm going to believe this until he proves to me otherwise, I believe that this man has an open and honest heart, and I think that he'll see what the Scriptures teach. So I'll call him brother now, brother at this point in time. But if the time comes where he says, I will not accept what the Scriptures say in regards to Yahshua and his Godhead, that will have to be a place where I say, fellowship cannot continue on a brother-to-brother basis. The right hand of fellowship will be drawn back. I hope that will not be the case. Even though I know this, I do not know this brother very well. I love him dearly for the stands he has taken in the past. In essence, what he was saying was that even worse than some of the things that we have dealt with in the past, he was saying in essence that Yahshua is not even a God. We've already dealt with that. But just a man. Just like you and I. And I don't know about you, but I have a very tough time swallowing that Yahshua was just like you and I. You know, I want it to be known very clearly at this point in this message that I claim, and I want it to be known here from at the very onset. I think I've probably made it clear in the past, but especially at this point, I want it to be known that I claim that Yahshua was not only God, but that he was Almighty God, period. And in this message, I intend to prove just that. You know, of course, there are those who, specifically the Jehovah Witnesses, who have a problem with the Godhead of Yahshua. There are those, as I've mentioned in the as I've shared with you in the past, who want to say and who have claimed that nowhere in the Scriptures is Yahshua ever claimed or said to be Almighty God. Or they'll say he is God because they can't get around that. But they'll come back and they say, but he is never called the Almighty God. Now, I've read from, I've shared a quote from Reasoning from the Scriptures in that regard. I think it was in the last message. Let me read another quote from this book again. Again, the name of the book is Reasoning from the Scriptures, put out by the Watchtower Society of the Jehovah Witnesses. Listen again what they have to say in this regards. This is from on page 411. It says, the Hebrew word Shaddai and the Greek word Pantocrator are both translated Almighty. That's dealing with Hebrew, obviously, in the Old Testament and the Greek in the New Testament. They are both translated Almighty. But original language words, both original language words are repeatedly applied to Jehovah. They can't even get the name of their God right, even though they make that as their foundational claim. It's Yahweh. It are repeatedly applied to Yahweh the Father. And they share the references to Exodus 6:3 and Revelations 19:6. Period. And then they make this statement. Neither expression is ever applied to either the Son or the Holy Spirit. Now, in this message, we're not addressing the Holy Spirit, but we are addressing the Son. And I want to ask the question in regards to that statement. Is that a true statement? They have claimed, yes, he can be. He is at times called God, and they have, through their twisting the Scriptures, they even take away that from him and make him just a man. But is that statement true, that he is never called Almighty God? I've raised that before to you before. I wonder if any of you have tried to see if the Scriptures ever call Yahshua Almighty God. Well, they point blank boldly make that statement. Is it a true statement? Well, let's look. Let's find. Let's see what the Scriptures teach. You know, as I was contemplating putting this message together, after I had received the letter to the Remnant Resolve Committee, as I was contemplating responding to that letter, and initially I wasn't even planning the series until I found that this problem with Yahshua is more widespread amongst us than I ever believed. But as I was contemplating, I thought that there must be, I knew it in my heart, I knew inside my heart somehow, I didn't know where, I didn't ever remember recalling seeing it or reading it, but I just knew that the Scripture somewhere would identify Yahshua as Almighty God. And they don't only do it once, but they do it at least three times. I'm going to share two of the occasions with you this morning. The first one, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. What we need to do here, now there is not one scripture that just out and out says Yahshua is Almighty God. It doesn't make that statement. But if we put some scriptures together, you can judge whether I do this rightly or not. But if we put some scriptures together, I think you will see that very clearly the scriptures, not just one scripture, but the scriptures call Yahshua not only God, but Almighty God. Revelation 4, and starting with verse 2, says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit." Of course, John is the one who is being spoken of here. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold a throne, and behold a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." Now I want you to notice that here we're talking, this passage is talking about one who is sitting on the throne. That's what I want you to catch in that verse. There is one who is sitting on the throne. Well, who is this one that is sitting on the throne? Let's go up to verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, it says, And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Now that is a quote from, see if I wrote that down here, over in the side. That part of that statement, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, is a quote from Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 5. But guess what? If you might notice as you read in your scriptures there, it's even in the New Testament, there it has, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Did you notice how the Lord is rendered? Not just is the L of Lord capitalized, but all four letters are capitalized. Well, why would that be? Well, we know in the Old Testament, at least in most of our versions, when you find Lord capitalized, it is inferring to us or telling us that that was the tetragrammaton. That was where they should have put Yahweh, God's name. It should have never been translated Lord, as I mentioned in the past. And since this is a quote from a passage that said, holy, holy, holy in the Hebrew is Yahweh God, they have put capital letters, L-O-R-D. And so here we know that this passage, taken from the Old Testament, is actually saying, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh God the Almighty. And there we have Yahweh being addressed as the Almighty. But then it goes on and it says, who was and who is and who is to come. Verse 9, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. Now in verse 2 we saw that it was addressing one who sat on the throne. And verse 8 and 9 identifies who is sitting on the throne. Who is it that sits on the throne? It is Yahweh God Almighty. Now, keeping all of that in mind, let's go over to Revelation chapter 21 and verses 5 and 7. Recalling who is sitting on the throne. In Revelation chapter 4, is identified as Yahweh God the Almighty. Okay, in Revelation 21, let's read verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, it says, and he who sits on the throne said, so once again, we have the one on the throne speaking. Now he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. And now notice how he identifies himself. This is the one sitting on the throne. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And so in this passage, first of all, in Revelation 4, the one who sits on the throne is Yahweh God Almighty. In Revelation 21, 5, 7, we're talking about the very same being. The one who sits on the throne is now here identified as the Alpha and the Omega. So, the Alpha and the Omega is one and the same with Yahweh God Almighty. Okay, any problems with that? Should be clear enough. Now, keeping all of that in mind, let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. We're going to skip around. You can go through the context after we get done with this. But for the sake of time, I'm going to skip to the pertinent verses. But you can check and see the follow-through that this is all within the same context, all dealing with the very same being or person. Revelation chapter 22, starting with verse 7. It says, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Go to verses 12 through 13. There it says again, "Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Verse 13, whoever is doing the speaking here then identifies himself when he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now jump to verse 16. Now, before we do, again realize that Almighty Yahweh has been identified as the Alpha and the Omega. Now verse 16. Let's find out who's actually doing the speaking. Not only the Alpha and the Omega, but it says, "I, Yahshua, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And then lastly, verse 20, where it says, "And he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly." So the one that spoke in the beginning and said, "I am coming quickly," and again in verse 12, "I am coming quickly," who was the Alpha and the Omega, he says, "He who testifies to these things, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Yahshua." Now, I hope you put all that together. Revelation 4, the one who sits on the throne is Yahweh, God Almighty. Revelation 21, 5 through 7, the one who's sitting on the throne is identified as the Alpha and the Omega. In Revelation 22, Yahshua is identified as the Alpha and the Omega. Thus he is, God Almighty, sitting on the throne. Now, I wasn't even looking for that when the Lord gave that to me. I was up working for Pete here a few months back. But I knew, as I mentioned before, I knew in my heart there had to be a place in the Scriptures that would identify Yahshua as Almighty God. And I was just in my quiet time, reading the Scriptures that I happened to be at the time, and all of a sudden these just jumped out, and it was right there as clear as could be. Now, God hasn't made everything as clear as could be, as I just stated it. Sometimes you have to do some digging. You know, the Jehovah Witness is one to say, "No, Yahshua is never called Almighty God." Well, they're right. There never is. They're right in this sense. There is not one Scripture that says Yahshua is Almighty God. But if they get into the Scriptures, And they'd do some study, they'd find out that that the Scriptures as a whole certainly call Him Almighty God. You know, I have to wonder if any Jehovah Witness happens to get this, and I suspect that some will. Matter of fact, I think some will right here in this valley, and I give it to a couple that right now are dealing with them. I wonder if they would be willing, before my getting to this point, be willing to change their doctrine if I could prove to them that Yahshua certainly is Almighty God and called Almighty God in the Scriptures. I wonder whether they will be honest enough to accept that or not. Well, we should have at least a second witness to the same fact. Let's see if there aren't other Scriptures that do the same thing. This time turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41, and we want to just read verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, not the Lord, should have been Yahweh. I, Yahweh, in the first, and with the last, I am He." Okay, Isaiah 41:4. Yahweh is identified here as the first and the last. Now turn back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, keeping in mind that in Isaiah 41, Isaiah identifies Yahweh as the first and the last. Revelation chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 8. Here again, whoever is doing the speaking is identified as the Alpha and the Omega. Verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Okay, now, Isaiah 41 identified Yahweh as the first and the last. Revelation 1, 8, we have the Almighty One talking, saying that He's the Alpha and the Omega, and so on. Jump down to verse 17. And it says, and when I saw him, talking about God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and I am the last. Now, Isaiah 41 again. Isaiah identifies Yahweh as the first and the last. Revelations 1, verses 8 and verse 17 identify not Yahweh specifically, but the Almighty is identified as the first and the last. And thus, without, I'm sure, ever a question, the Almighty is one and the same with Yahweh found in Isaiah 41. Now, let's look at verse 18 of Revelation 1. Verse 18, it says, now we're going to find that Yahshua's name is not used here, but I think that we're going to find that Yahshua is certainly identified as again being the Alpha and the Omega, not only the Alpha and the Omega, but the first and the last, as the Almighty was identified as well. Let's go to verse 17 again. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet, saw the Almighty. I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first, and I am the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now, isn't that interesting? This scripture, the Almighty is identified as having once been dead and is now alive forevermore. Let me ask you, who died? The Almighty, according to this scripture, the Almighty Yahweh died. Because in Isaiah 41, Yahweh is the first and the last, and in Isaiah 41, Yahweh is the first and the last. In Revelation 1, the Almighty is the first and the last, and all of a sudden, he's claimed to have been dead. Who died? The Almighty Yahweh died. Here's the answer. Let's go to the answer to what could, to some, appear to be a dilemma. Go back to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. It says, thus says, now keeping in mind that we're dealing with the first and the last here, verse 6 says, thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel. Notice the next word. And thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. And there is no God besides me. That connecting word, and, becomes very important. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Yahweh of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Now again, if you want to ask me, can I explain how that works? I'm going to tell you absolutely no. I don't know how that works. But I'm by faith willing and obliged to accept what it says. Yahshua certainly is Almighty God, because Yahshua is the one who died and lives forever. And he is the first and the last. And with the Yahweh, the King of Israel, as this passage says, he and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, are the first and the last, and there is no God besides them. You know, can there be any doubt? According to those verses, and we're not going to look at the third option, at least at this point in time, or the third scenario that shows that Yahshua is indeed the Almighty, can there be any doubt from those scriptures that Yahshua indeed is Almighty God? We want to continue from that point on, but another means of proving Yahshua to be Yahweh, we want to look at another means of proving that Yahshua to be Yahweh, not only Mighty God. I think those scriptures, again, make it clear enough that Yahshua indeed is Almighty God, and that those claims that he is never called Almighty God are just simply false, if one would simply get into the scriptures. But we do want to look at other, both in the remainder of this message and the messages to come, we want to look at other means that prove, again, Yahshua to be Yahweh, or Yahshua to be God or God Almighty. You know, I want you to listen to this statement very closely. That is, that if Yahshua is not Yahweh God, it would then be blasphemous to attribute passages about Yahweh to Yahshua. Let me say that again. If Yahshua is not Yahweh God, then it would be blasphemous to attribute passages about Yahweh to Yahshua. But on the other hand, if Yahshua is Yahweh God, it would then be very natural, even likely, that we would find certain passages about Yahweh attributed to Yahshua. And isn't that just what we found in the last message, at least in one particular passage, that there were passages that were attributed about Yahweh to Yahshua? If you remember with me, or let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, in the last message, we found that here in Hebrews chapter 1, the Father addresses the Son as God, calls Him God. We found some very interesting things in this passage. Hebrews chapter 1, again, this is just an example of what I'm talking about. Passages about Yahweh attributed to Yahshua. Hebrews chapter 1, and verses, we won't read all 10 verses as we did last time, but just verses 8 and 10. Verse 8 it says, "But of the Son He," talking about God the Father, "but of the Son He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and Thy righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom." Now let me stop there before I read the next verse. And that is, on this tape that I listened to this last week, there were statements made about this passage, which I found interesting, that I just got done using this passage in my message, and this was the key passage that this pastor was dealing with. And I want to just get sidetracked here for a little bit because I want to address some of the things that he said about this passage. He basically went on to say that this is a quote from the book of Psalms, chapter 45 and verse 6, which indeed it is. Again, verse 8 says, "But of the Son He says," and then he quotes Psalms 45, 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and Thy righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom." And that passage specifically, not necessarily primarily, but specifically, is dealing with David and his kingdom. And thus his argument was, well, this certainly cannot mean God here, as we find it in Isaiah 45, 6, because we know that David was just a man and he wasn't God. And then he went on to share that that word God there is translated from the Hebrew word Elohim. And Elohim, simply translated, means mighty one, or can be translated mighty ones. And thus he was saying, well, David certainly fit that. He was a mighty one. And I think you and I would probably have to agree with him. David was a mighty one. And I would agree with him that passage in Isaiah chapter, or Psalms chapter 45, is not addressing David as God. Because there is only one God, and David certainly wasn't that God. He was being addressed, I'm sure, as a mighty one. But any scholar of the Scriptures knows that in nearly every prophecy, or at least in most of the prophecies, there's a dual fulfillment. And words were used oftentimes that would have dual meaning. And in the case of David, it was that situation where David was a mighty one. But the dual fulfillment of that verse was meant for Yahshua. The dual fulfillment was meant for Yahshua. And we need to understand that that word Elohim that was used in Psalms chapter 45 is the very same word that is used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 when it says, "And God created the heavens and the earth." Was that just a mighty one? He was certainly a mighty one, and He's even been described as the mighty God. But no, He is God. And thus, the application can be made in this sense, as it is being made, that Yahshua indeed was God as well. That the word, the Greek, the Greek word that's used here is the word theos. And if you jump down to verse 9, it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God thy God has anointed thee." Therefore thy theos has anointed thee. If you want to make it mean just mighty one, then you'd have to translate, therefore the mighty one, thy mighty one, has anointed thee. The point is, did it one time mean God Almighty, and another time just mean a mighty one? Consistency would tell us that it was talking about, when it uses the same word Elohim, It was taught, if one had to be God Almighty, the other one had to be God Almighty as well. That was comments he had concerning verse 8. Let's look at verse 10 now, in light of what we're dealing with here. Verse 8 again says, But of the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then verse 10, And Thou, Yahweh, again, the psalm that this is quoted from does not have Yahweh there. Verse 10, let me just read it as is in our translation, our English translation. It says, And Thou, Lord, but do notice how Lord is rendered there in your versions. And Thou, Lord, in the beginnings didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. Now, verse 10 is a quote from Psalms 102 and verse 26. And as we pointed out in the last message, that verse, clearly, if you go back to Psalms 102, is a passage or a verse that is specifically attributed in Psalms to Yahweh God Almighty. And that's why, in verse 10, even though the word Lord in our English versions or the word Yahweh is not in Psalms 102, verse 26, the context of Psalms 102, 26 was dealing with Yahweh. And thus, when the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, put in here, he inserted the word Lord, or probably the word Yahweh. I suspect just as Yahweh was taken out of the Old Testament, Yahweh was also taken out of the New Testament. And Yahweh was probably what was here. He inserted Yahweh into the verse because the whole context was dealing with Yahweh, God Almighty.